Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Also like to share greetings with you from the congregation that I serve in South Range, Michigan, some of which are not here. Some of them are here, but I wish to send their greetings to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Always a special privilege to be able to be at the convention, no matter where it might be. One of the great blessings are what we just experienced now. I'm a music guy. I heard Pastor Dennis talking about this in the afternoon service. Is Smiley? Where is Smiley? Oh yeah, there he is. There's Smiley. I can't help but smile. To hear God's people's voices raised in song, praising our Lord, it just brings joy to my heart. And I love to sing. And the fun thing about singing at the convention is usually when I sing, I have a loud voice and I can hear myself sing. But when I'm at the convention, I can't hear myself sing, and that's awesome. It's just awesome to have to compete with all of you to hear my own voice. But of course, we have the greatest reason to sing because we have been so richly blessed by our Heavenly Father. The theme that we have for this week is unity. Kind of an interesting word, and I was thinking about this, and I think part of the challenge of this word is you kind of have to almost define it by what it's not, than rather what it is. We know what it's not. We know when there's not unity, when we see strife and fighting and discord and arguing and lack of love. We know what that's like. But unity, what does that look like? We might say, well, we all get along. We all join our voices in song. We all agree, for the most part, with one another. There's an enduring love that we have for one another. That's kind of the picture that we might have. But when I hear that word unity, I always kind of get a little cringe in my stomach. I keep thinking, oh, how hard is that? How hard is it for us to find unity? And we see in the world around us a lot of examples of disunity, disorder, chaos. We see it in the Christian church. We see multiplicity of denominations. And so is there a hope for unity? Not only in society, but in the Christian church itself. Or is it hopeless? I think there's really two things that really are challenges for us to find unity. One of those things is the fact that we're all different. You know, we look different, we talk different, we might even speak different languages. We grew up in a different place. We have different traditions. And so all of those things factor into why sometimes we kind of butt heads. We don't often see things eye to eye. There's a bigger problem. The problem of being different or finding differences, that's not the main issue. Because those things we can actually overlook. We can actually overlook that someone comes from a different place. We can actually overlook that they speak differently. We can overlook that they look differently. But the one thing that fights against us always and will always be a challenge for us is sin. That sin is ever a problem for us. We are broken people. We are corrupt. From the time of the fall in the garden, we have always been this way. In the flesh, this is who we are. And so there's not only a lack of a capacity to find unity, but not even a desire to find it. We'd much rather be right than be united with someone else. We'd much rather have, as long as I can get my way, well then, yeah, I'm all for unity. That's the challenge for the Christian church. And the fact of the matter is, if we're looking for the cause of division in the church, we don't need to look at our neighbor, we don't need to look at our brother or sister in Christ. All we need to do is first look at that image we see in the mirror every day. That's the first place we start. Because, of course, it's much harder for us to find that problem because we don't want to see it. It's easy for me to find the problem in my brother or sister, much harder to find it in myself. But that's where we first need to look. Because it's not so much that other people are the problem, we are the problem. For those of you who are as old as I, or maybe a little bit older, you might remember many years ago they used to have a comic strip in the newspaper called Pogo. And Pogo had this interesting saying, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Now, Pogo was not a theologian, but he got that right. We are the problem. We are the problem. We heard this morning from our brother Nathan that how we rebel, how we're in this abject rebellion against God. We contend with him at every point. That's what the flesh does. And it did so from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had one command, and they couldn't follow that one. And not only do we contend with God, but then by default, as a result of that, we contend with one another. It's so much easier to fight with each other than to fight with God. But that's what we do. The Apostle Paul quotes from the psalmist in the third chapter of Romans, and he describes us. And I think when we hear that, it sounds like he's talking about someone else. He must mean someone else, but he describes us as having a mouth like an open grave. He says that there's poison on our lips. He says our feet are swift to shed blood. We don't even fear God. We don't seek after God. Surely he's talking about someone else. He can't be talking about me. But that's exactly who he's talking about. Without Christ, he's talking, that's who you are, and that's who I am. And that's why Paul tells us this. This is who we are, according to the flesh. We might try to deny it, we might try to excuse it, we might try to justify it, but it's no good. Because there's God telling us once again, you are the problem. And so the challenge is even greater, because if we are the problem, how can we who are the problem find a solution? And the answer is, we can't. And that would be really bad news. That would be bad news if there wasn't an answer to the problem, but there is. The answer is not in our hands. The answer is in the hands of the one that was pierced for us. It's not what these hands have done that can save this guilty soul. And so, God has to bring us to an end of ourselves. And he does so so that we have only one place to look, and that's up. I appreciate what our brother shared with us this afternoon, that in reality, we're built that way. Mankind is built that way, to look up. He quoted from the church father Augustine that our hearts are restless until it finds rest in thee. And that's the truth of it. There will be no rest until we find rest in our God. But yes, that would be bad news if there was nothing we could do or nothing anyone could do about it, but that's not true, because there is someone who can do something about it, and that is our Creator. That was God's plan from the beginning. Do you know that even before he formed this world, even before we fell into sin, God already had a plan for how he would redeem mankind? He already knew. And he already had a plan. And so he would send his son into the world to do this marvelous thing. He would become human just like his created beings. He would join himself to the human race in his baptism. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was baptized? You saw that reading for today. Why would Jesus be baptized? It doesn't make sense. We talk about baptism being for the forgiveness of sins. Even in that text, it talks about for fulfilling all righteousness. But why would Jesus need righteousness? Why would he need forgiveness? Well, the fact is, he doesn't need righteousness. He is righteousness. He doesn't need forgiveness of sins because he had no sin. But baptism is really a union. And so what Jesus did at his baptism is he joined himself to the ones who needed righteousness. He joined himself to the ones who lack righteousness and need forgiveness. He joined himself to the human race in order that he might save it. And so guess what that means? We are now in union with Jesus the Christ. We have unity because we are found in Christ Jesus. Through his life, he taught us and showed us how much he loved us by his miracles and the power that he had directed toward us. Through his suffering, he showed us that he is the high priest who knows exactly what we face in life, so we can rapidly go to him, readily go to him with our own troubles, knowing that he has suffered far greater than we will ever suffer. He entered into death to destroy the power of death. He rose from the grave to give us new life and the promise, the sure promise of eternal life. He ascended on high. That one's always gotten me. I appreciate one of the brothers spoke about this. It's good that we talk about the ascension. Why is it good that we talk about the ascension? Well, because Jesus talked about it. He says, "It's good for you that I go away." And there's three very good reasons why that's good. One of those reasons is because he would send the Comforter, who will not just simply dwell among us, but dwell in us. The scripture also teaches that as Jesus is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Interceding for you. Interceding for you. The Son of God is at the right hand of the Father at this very moment, interceding on your behalf, pleading your case. Jesus also tells us he's doing this other marvelous thing. He's out there preparing a mansion for us. I go to prepare a place for you. Our sermon text for today is from Ephesians chapter 4. But before I read that section of the letter to the Ephesians, one of the brothers also mentioned this, and I think this is very important. Very important that we read these things in context. Hard to know exactly what chapter 4 means without knowing what chapters 1 through 3 mean. Now, you hopefully already know what chapter 2 means because you heard it this morning. Our brother Nathan shared with us what chapter 2 is all about. So maybe I'll focus a little bit on chapter 1 and a little bit on chapter 3. Chapter 1 really talks about, and this is one of my favorite verses, those of who are in my parish here, they already know this. He's going to say that verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that God has to give you, he has given you in Christ. What are those blessings? Here's a list. You are chosen. You are blameless. You are predestinated. You are adopted. You are accepted in the beloved. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are forgiven of all of your sins. You are reconciled to the Father. You have an inheritance that is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this because God loves you. The interesting thing about chapter 1 is if you read it carefully, and I would urge you to do this, go home and read it out loud. It's much better, it's much easier to pick this up when you read it out loud. At least a dozen times you will hear some version of the phrase, in Christ. There's variations. It might be in him or in the beloved, or it might be by Christ. But if there's any question about where our union might be found, it's solved in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2, we already heard. You're saved by grace through faith. God didn't save you when you were weak. He didn't just make you stronger. It was when you were dead, he made you alive. And just as we heard this morning, if you think you can participate in that activity, the next time you're at a funeral, tell me what that corpse does. If you are dead, you can do nothing. Jesus kind of echoes this in the 15th chapter of John when he tells the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the work that we're speaking of is God's work. It's not ours. Chapter 3, there's two parts to this that are really striking to me. I still marvel at this. He's praying for the Ephesian church, and he has this part of the prayer that says, I pray that you would know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Now think about that for a moment. How are you going to do that? To know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that seems contradictory. There's a love that is unknowable, and yet Paul prays that the Ephesian church would know that love of God. And he has this beautiful benediction at the end of chapter 3 that I just marvel at. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you know that when you pray to God, you're praying to someone who is able to do far more than whatever you ask or think? If that isn't an encouragement to pray, I don't know what is. We have a God who not only listens to us, but he's able to do what more than whatever we ask or think. So even as we ask for maybe a meager blessing, God lavishes blessings upon us because he loves us so much. The Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters, he does this amazing thing, and he does it over and over again. And you can kind of break up the letters of Paul into two parts. The letter to the Ephesians, you could break up into chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 are what's referred to as the indicative. If you're an English teacher or an English major, you might know what that is. An indicative is something that tells you what is. Chapters 4 through 6 constitute what we call an imperative. Now, an imperative, you probably understand. That sounds a little bit more common. An imperative tells you what to do. So what's the purpose of that? Well, because if I were to read to you chapter 4 without reading the first three chapters, then you missed out on something very important. You missed out on who you are in Christ. And so then when you pick up and read chapter 4, now you read a list of commands. And we know how we handle commands, not very well. We don't like commands. In fact, we find ourselves helpless to try to follow them. So, when you read the epistles of Paul, always good to remember what the indicative is. Who are you in Christ? You already heard it. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are chosen. You have an inheritance. You are accepted in the beloved. All of these things. And so now, in light of that, in light of the fact that you are saved by grace through faith, now what? How will you live your life? And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he begins this, he says, therefore. One of the older preachers of the past always had this phrase where he says, when you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. If you want to know how to understand chapter 4, you have to know what chapters 1 through 3 say. Now you have a snapshot of what chapters 1 through 3 say, so let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Reading as follows in Jesus' name. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all long-suffering and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So we won't really go through verse by verse in all of this section. We're going to kind of cover this rather quickly. And the reason we can do that is because we already know who we are in Christ. The doing part is much easier to understand because we're much better at that. Tell us what we must do. So we're more inclined to hear that. And so this is pretty self-explanatory. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word vocation is an important one. It means, what is your calling? And that's not just for pastors or preachers or Sunday school teachers or missionaries. We all have a calling. We are all part of this same ministry. And we all have a calling. It might even be something like a father or a mother. That's a calling. And whatever you do it well. You walk worthy of that vocation. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. This isn't one of those things where you do these things, otherwise God's going to do this. No. You do these things because of who you are. Yes, you are sinners, but that's not all you are. You are sinners cleansed by the blood of Christ. You are part of God's new creation. What you could not do before because you were enslaved to the flesh, you now are able to do because you are new creatures in Christ. So we do this with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, just the opposite of trying to do things in order to be better than everyone else, to get my way. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a key phrase here. We're going to come back to that toward the end, but keeping the unity of the Spirit is the key here. Not creating unity, that's not yours to do, because not only do you not want to do it according to the flesh, you can't do it. This is God's doing. And to further emphasize that definition of unity, oneness, we are members of one body, not two bodies. We are members of that body. We are distinct from one another, yet we are one body. There are two illustrations that the New Testament gives to us as to who we are in Christ. Two descriptions of the church, either a spiritual house of which we are all living stones or members of the body of Christ. We are not separate from one another. Even though we are distinct from one another, we belong to each other. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the hand does not say to the feet, I have no need of you. Because, of course, that's absurd. And so each one of us need each other. That's just it. Why? Because we are all members of the body of Christ. And so there's no missing this. We have one Lord. We have one faith. There is only one baptism. And there is only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's you. He's in you. God is in you. He's not just among us, he's in you. But unto every one of us that is given, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he speaks about how Christ ascended up on high, taking captivity captive. I love that imagery. That which took us captive, he now takes captive. And in return, he gives gifts to us. This is the same one that descended from heaven, became flesh and dwelt among us, and now has ascended back into the heavens to fill all things. So as Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he now appoints these different offices: apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, and so on. And what is their purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we are called, that's what we as pastors are called to do. But if you're an evangelist, that's what you're called to do. Everything that we're called to do is for the edifying of the body, to build one another up, not to tear one another down, not to separate ourselves from one another, but to build each other up. And I love the phrase perfecting of the saints. That's the goal. The perfecting of the saints. And he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here is the key. Everything that we do, every moment of our lives is geared toward this thing of knowing who Christ is. You can never reach a point at which you say, well, I know Christ enough. There is no place like that. There is no point where you arrive and say, okay, I'm done. We all need to keep growing in our faith. We all need to be growing in that direction, knowing Christ over and over again, hearing the word of God. Because this is our lifeblood. The prophet Isaiah says, hear and your soul shall live. If you don't hear, guess what happens? And so, no, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because when we come together, we hear the word of God. And we have been so richly blessed by hearing the word of God. I was going to tease Dennis, because he says, yeah, Nathan stole my thunder. Well, guess what? You stole my thunder too, Dennis. And you know what? It should always be that way. And you know why it should always be that way? Because the message should still be the same. Surprise, surprise, Dennis talked to you about Christ in the afternoon session. Well, he darn well better have done that, because that's what the scripture does. So thanks for stealing my thunder, Dennis. But that's the message, that we continue to grow into Christ, into the head of the body. And the reason that this is important is because we need to grow. But the other reason is pointed out as well, so that we aren't henceforth like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You have to understand that there are people out there that are more than willing to deceive you. And the only protection you have from that is by immersing yourself in the Word of God, knowing what it says. So when someone says something, something registers up here and says, that doesn't sound quite right. And don't be deceived. They're out there. The devil isn't finished. He loves to try to deceive the brethren. And so we have to keep growing. We have to keep studying the Word of God. We have to keep meditating upon the Word of God so that we grow, that we know the Son of God. Not just know who He is, but to know Him. And then when those times come when maybe we have to engage the world, when the world says one thing and we need to speak up and say something else, we're ready. But we're not just ready in the sense that we stand up and say the truth, speak the truth. But listen to what Paul says, speaking the truth in love. We're not speaking the truth to win an argument. We're not speaking the truth to show ourselves better than someone else. We're speaking the truth in love, because when someone is in error, to love them means to try to bring about a correction to that error. It's not loving to let them live in deceit. That's not loving. But nor is it loving to treat them harshly just because they don't understand the same way you do. And this is why we have contention in the church. Because there's two things that we're called to. We're called to pursue the truth, and we're called to love one another. And usually what we do is we gravitate toward one or the other, because that's the easy way to do it. If I focus on love and then I don't ever tell someone that they're wrong, if I never argue with them about, or if I never stand for the truth, I can do that. Oh, just let them be, let them believe whatever they want. I can do that. That's one way to go. Some churches have done that. Anything goes. You can believe whatever you want. There's many paths to God under the banner of love. And then there's the other banner, fighting for the truth. We can fight for the truth, and when we fight for the truth, it doesn't matter whether we have to love anyone. We're not going to do that. We're just going to fight for the truth. And it doesn't matter how many bodies we leave in our wake, because we fight for the truth. But you know what? God doesn't permit us to do that. He tells us to do the hard thing. That means speaking the truth in love. Because guess what? There's no one that believes exactly the same way as you do. And don't look at your wife or your husband, because they don't either. They might say they do, but they don't. They're saying that because they want to be nice to you. I mean, truth be told, I don't always believe the same thing I believed yesterday, so that's going to be hard if we try to get everybody to believe exactly the same way. But it doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean we don't do exactly what Paul says here. To grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul uses that same image. He's talking about someone who's trying to deceive people, and he says that person has lost connection with the head. And he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is really what we're called to do. Now, we're called to do it again because of who we are. We're not doing this in order to be something. We already are something. And see, this is really the key. We don't strive for unity as if it doesn't exist. It does exist. And God has already given it to us. Brother Dennis shared a quote from Bonhoeffer this afternoon. I'll share another one with you. If there's anyone that's meditated upon this subject more than Bonhoeffer, I'm unaware of them. Bonhoeffer says, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal in which we must realize. It is a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." That's it. Just as God has given us salvation, just as God gives us the gift of repentance, just as God gives us the gift of faith to believe, God has done it all. And so he has given us unity in the church. And yes, I know you don't think it's united because you see fights. You see denominations. But you know what? Underlying all of that, the church is still united. Because it didn't depend upon you to unite it. It is God who did so. He just tells us to keep the unity. Don't wreck it. Don't fight. Stop the fighting. Because that's not who you are. Yeah, you're a sinner. But your forgiveness has been purchased by the very blood of Christ. You are free from sin. You're not bound to it anymore. Stop acting like you are. Because God has richly blessed us. And that's how we behave now. We go from this place knowing with full assurance we've been blessed by God and now act like it. Be who you are. That's what Paul's telling us. He tells us that in the rest of the book, too. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because that's who you are. You are in Christ. So act that way. And so that's the key to understanding unity. It's found only in the person of Christ and his finished work. God be praised that he has brought us into that unity, that union. That he has joined himself in the human to the human race, not because we deserved it, but because he wanted to do so. He loved us that much. And he will preserve that union as well. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul teaching us about what unity is really all about. Father, there's so many things that tend to divide us, including our sinful flesh. And yet, Father, in spite of all of those obstacles, you are greater than the world, and so you can indeed overcome all things. And so we ask that, Father, by the power of your Spirit, through the word, you would continue to do that in the lives of your children, pointing us ever more to the person and work of your Son, who unites us to himself as the head of the body of which we all belong, to which we all belong. Father, glorify your name, both now and forever, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Well, that's what you guys been doing in here. My goodness, I was wondering what this room was for. I'll tell you, the singing is amazing, but I've been able to catch snippets of some sermons too, because we do have a speaker in the kitchen. And I'll tell you what, you all took my thunder. And thank God for that. Because seriously, that is what we're here for. We're here to hear the word of God. We're here to worship together. We're here to give honor and glory to all that he has done for each and every one of us. And our God is amazing. He is powerful. He is mighty. My opinion means nothing in reality to his saving grace. And that's what we come here today to celebrate. We're not out in the hall trying to figure it all out. We're fellowshipping. But the plan of salvation has been given so powerfully, and it has been given to us as we call unworthy people, but made worthy by the blood of Christ. It is just a blessing. So today I want to continue, or this evening with the last service, I want to continue in that same process. And I acknowledge exactly who I am, left to my own devices, but I rejoice that God doesn't leave me there. And he doesn't leave any of us there, but points us to his finished work. And he gives us that imputed righteousness that is beyond our understanding. You know, and really, that's what Bishop was talking about. And so we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 33 through 41. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. And he came to Capernaum, and beginning in the house, he asked them what it was that they disputed amongst themselves by the way. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him, because he followed us not. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. May you empty our minds of our own thoughts, and may you fill us with your spirit, that we would not hear from men in flesh, but rather, Father, that you would sanctify us in your truth, because, Father, your word is the only truth. We ask this in his name. Amen. Isla, you're observant. Thank you. I was thinking I'm going to get a headache because that sun was shining off that roof and coming in and just going right in the eyes. So thank you for that. Anyways, so now Jesus, he basically had just got done with the transfiguration. He's speaking very powerfully about really what he's about to do. And he's speaking with the prophets. And the disciples that are with him, which will later be apostles, they're really kind of stunned by this. And they want to turn around and they want to actually make a place of worship there, because as human beings, we often don't know what to do, so we become these idol worshipers, where we have a tendency to build things in remembrance of things, and then we think that's where we're going to find God, or that's where we're going to find that last emotion that we had. But the fact of it is, God in reality cannot be created by man, but God has created man. And I think that's something that we each and every day need to understand. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God our Creator. And he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And I am so thankful for that, because I never had a vision of what my life would be. I thought I had a plan. I thought I had an understanding. I have some relatives in this room that when I first married my wife, they would fully acknowledge that boy serving in the ministry? Never. And I understand it. Because left to our own devices, we cannot. And if we think we can, I need to go sit down right over there. And then I can have Sparky tell me, brother, it's time for you to sit because you think you got it figured out. We don't. And oftentimes, what really comes into play, and we're too busy often, Jesse just as guilty as anybody else, looking at everybody else and trying to figure out their problem. The problem often is here. It's my pride. Pride is a huge killer. Pride is a taskmaster that we often think we can control, but we can't. And pride sneaks up on us in so many ways. And see, we kind of battle it in our own mind, right? Because there are things that we want to be proud of. We want to be proud of our children. We want to be proud of our marriage. We want to be proud of our church. Maybe we should rephrase that, and maybe we should have a respect for our children, a respect for our church, respect for our wife. Pride can often cause us to be immovable. And oftentimes we think we can look at somebody else's life and we think we can understand exactly what their problem is, and we don't even have a clue. I'm not preaching just to you or to those out there in that mysterious internet world. This speaks to my heart. We can have pride that someone's a seminarian or not a seminarian. We can have pride that in reality someone goes to this building or that building. But even as Apostle Paul says, is Christ divided? No, he's not. We are united in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. We are all sheep, if we could say, of the same shepherd, but we may dwell in different fields. And that's what we need to acknowledge in our lives. That God is God. But too many times we look at the externals. Too many times we judge. And I've done it. I've done it 100 times, 1,000 times. Years ago, I was down in Florida and I was at a service. I've told this to my congregation so much, but it's a reminder to me that when I was down there, I was, you know, I had all my little 4 kids in tow, you know, I sat in my pew. I used to say my favorite moment of church was going in and out so people could see me and my nice little family and everything in line. And then when no one was looking and my kid was acting up, I'd hit him over the head with a songbook. True story. But I was sitting in Lake Worth Church, and I saw this man come in. He had a duffel bag, an army duffel bag. If anyone's from Florida, they may have seen him. This is years ago, and he came in and he looked disheveled. And he sat in front of my wife and I and my beautiful 4 children, and I literally was thinking, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? Oh, maybe he's here for a free meal. I'm showing you the wickedness of a human heart. And that guy, Unston, gets up and he starts preaching, and that guy reaches in his little duffel bag and he pulls out this tattered Bible that makes mine look brand new. And he's following Unston along in everything he's saying. And me and my pride, I'm not listening to Unston. I'm watching this man. Service gets over. And I turn around and watch this man. He packs up his stuff. No free meal. Nothing. He gets up and bolts for the door. I asked Unston about it. And he said, that man comes here quite often. He wants nothing. Asks for nothing. Doesn't even take a glass of water. But wants the word. I was the Pharisee. But that man had a faith. That man had a thirst and a desire. Christianity is not a game. Christianity is not a divider. Christianity is about unity. And it has been our earnest heart's desire that we would come together. Yes, in different fields we may abide, but we are all here under the same shepherd. People in this world, if we could say it in this way, they're going to hell in a handbasket. And oftentimes, we're too busy looking at each other. What, we can't say the word hell anymore? It's a real place. And we need to share the gospel message that these people would understand and know. But if we don't carry this message with one another, how are we going to share it with the world? Jesus, he knows what he's going to do. He understands what he has to do because we can't do it. He is going to Golgotha. And he is going there to pay for the debt of the world. Not just for what you or I may think are debts, but being alienated from God by our own sin. Not just the named sins we can do on our fingers. Not just in what I deem as a sin for somebody else, but actually separated from God. Jesus is going to unite. He is going to call. He is going to pay. And he's going to share that. So Jesus is taking a 17-mile trip, basically from Galilee to Capernaum. And he basically gets into a house. And as they were traveling along, it seems that the disciples were having a little conversation with themselves. He had just opened up very strongly to them about his suffering, about his death, and about his resurrection. And it didn't make sense. Because Jesus could do anything. They saw him do miracles. Just before this, one of the greatest miracles really is about the feeding of the thousands. No one has ever seen something like that. See, Jesus in his power, Jesus in his ministry is real. It's not a mythical story. I know it's real. Because that kitchen in there has produced more food than we've ever produced in our life here. And I'm telling the central board, we got more than we know what to do with. God provides. He provides. And so on the way there, after Jesus opened up and shared with them about what's going to take place, you know, it doesn't make sense to them. So they start having a conversation. And Jesus turns and says to them, when we were walking along, what were you guys talking about? You ever have mom and dad do that to you? You're in the back of the van, back of the, remember these days, station wagon? And then mom says to you, hey, I heard some monkey business going on in the back. What were you talking about? Ooh. We're a little bit taken aback, a little bit ashamed. But they held their peace when Jesus asked. I think they're a little bit embarrassed. Because on the way, they were actually arguing like children. Who's the greatest? Do we do that? What church is right? What church is wrong? Is this a good church there or a bad church here? Or do we ask the question, is Jesus Christ worshipped? And do they understand the living Christ who has redeemed them? Do we share that word? Are we gauging according to the music? Are we gauging according to the version of Bible? What are we gauging across? I know this strikes some nerves. But why are we here? I think the brothers have shared with you each and every message. We are here because of the great work of Christ Jesus in him alone. We are here so that we would have the opportunity all the more to be assured in our faith of that great work where we have an imputed righteousness, a righteousness outside of ourselves. We are called here by the Spirit to come to these services not for some foolish food that is just going to go to the waste, but we are here for the eternal food that truly will sustain us for eternity. We came here today, and this is why I think I'm so passionate about this, is because, you know, we've been busy. We've been busy doing all kinds of things. Don't take this as anger. I heard so many people talk about one of the other pastors who's a little loud. We're passionate. This is real. This is life and death. We get so busy in the kitchen, which we're thrilled to do. And thank you. There's so many wonderful people that have helped me. Go in there and you're working hard and you're getting to meet new people and you're trying to get the meals out and 150 people come and ask you questions that you wonder about, like, is that really important right now? You know, things like that. And then my wife comes and says, "Hun, it's time for communion. And you don't feel worthy because your mind hasn't been here. Your mind has been on the earthly food, but we got to eat. And you come here, and thanks be to God, the central board, because it has a lot of meaning, because this altar rail is a place of grace where we kneel down and you take a moment and you reflect on what Christ has done. That stuff is foolishness. The arguments and parking lots, hallways, Camp Lutte, that's all foolishness. Do you know Christ? Do you know the work of salvation that he has done for you? Does the blood of Christ speak for you? And I'm going to tell you this. Yes, it does. But do you know it? Do you know? I am assured by the blood of Christ that I will go to heaven. And people act like that's a cockiness. That is the word. What were you arguing about? Didn't really want to say. Kind of trying to figure out who's the best one, who's the greatest one. So they sit down. I love this because that means Jesus is going to take a moment and he's going to teach. He sits down. And he calls the 12 there. And it's almost like, all you boys been fighting. Now dad's going to tell you. Sit down. Have you ever had the family meeting? Oh, I hated the family meeting. But Jesus is having a family meeting because he loves us. He wants us to understand and know what is truly important. It's not truly important for us to analyze everybody else's life. It's not important for us to have the do's and don'ts list. Those things will come by the power of the Spirit through his word. He wants us to understand that our pride is a strong, strong issue. And I think everybody in this room deals with it. I do. Years ago, I was out traveling around preaching, acting like the big dog, right? I'm joking. I'm not a big dog. I'm a fool. My wife is the most patient, loving person I've ever met in my life. She is, God has given her as a helpmeet, as an image of the grace of God. And I had preached in Alston. I had preached in Bruce Crossing. I preached at a nursing home. I went and preached in Toivola. And I was dog tired. My business was failing. My children were failing school. Things were going on. And I literally was at my wit's end coming home from Toivola, and my wife heard me bumping like some sort of foolish man. And she gets out of the car, and she looks at me. She says, "You have a real problem, and you better pray about it." And she slammed the door. I say she yelled, but that was her yelling. I went out in the woods, and I shared this with Pastor Earl later. I even asked Earl, I said, you ever go outside and you just go in a field and you just talk to God, you just don't know what to do? He was my mentor, if I could say it that way. And he asked me in his comical way, he said, you've never heard me out there yelling like a wild animal? Because Earl lived 1 mile up the road from me. I went out in the field and I literally, and you could do what you want with this. I said, Lord, what's my problem? What's my problem? I know I have faith. You have given me this faith. I believe you can move mountains. I believe you can do anything. What is my problem? Why don't I have enough faith? Your word says very plainly, even the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Why? And I felt the presence of God. And the presence of God said, Jesse, your problem is not faith. And I audibly said, then what is it? Do you know what the answer was? Do you? You should be able to guess. Pride. Your problem is pride. She is on loan from you. She is a gift of God to you. Your wife is a gift of God for you. She's mine. The church, it's mine. Your business is mine. Your children are mine. I've allowed you to be a steward. Let go. Pride is difficult. We like, as Dave Ramsey would say, you know, to spend $80,000, and I'm just as guilty, $80,000 on a new rig so we can have 2 minutes of glory at a stoplight. But no one will remember. These guys were arguing over foolish pride. Who is going to be the best? And he takes a child, someone that we often think get in the way, a child that oftentimes we are too busy for, even to raise them well, we're too busy. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him up in his arms, can you picture your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ holding this child? Whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. We think we know all the important things. We think we know all the big things. That's our pride, that we understand theology so well. And then it's kind of funny because sometimes in our pride we like to say, well, it's just the simplicity, so this is the only thing I know. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that is absolutely correct. But do we believe it with one another? Do we believe it between congregations? Do we believe it with other churches? It's our pride. He says, whoever shall receive one such as this receiveth me, but not just that alone. He doesn't just receive me, but the one that sent me. That when we look at each other with love and with affection, not persecution, not judgment, we are seeing in the eyes of God of who we are to be. It's one of the famous quotes that I think is interesting of Mother Teresa. You know, I've said this to my congregation, as Chuck said, you know, they probably get sick of hearing these things, but it's just impactful. When they asked her, how can you go to the leper fields? How can you do this and put your life in danger? And she made a very strong comment and said, how can I not? When I see them, I see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? When you look at others, do you see Jesus? Do you see a child that Jesus gave his life for? A big child? A little child? Did I see Jesus when I was judging that man years ago? No, I saw pride. So when God spoke to me And he shared with me that my issue wasn't faith, it was pride. I think that's a lesson we all could receive. It is pride. And so, John turns around and he doesn't know what to do with that, because now all of a sudden, how can this be? We're doing big things here. We're feeding the thousands. We're healing the lame. We're giving sight to the blind. We're walking on water. We're getting fish. We're rebuking Pharisees. We got a lot of things going on. Let's change the subject. You know, when Dad asks you what you're talking about in the back of the station wagon, boy, we saw a really good car go by. It was a little like, you know, Mustang or something. John answers, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name. In your name. And he didn't follow us. So we told him to stop it. Isn't that often what we do? Isn't that often what we do? We'll sit and we'll look at other people and we'll think, well, they don't go to our church. They don't even attend our initials. Is that really what saves us? I'm not saying it's not beautiful tradition. There is beautiful tradition. That's why we're trying to serve as well as we can, because we love this family. But it's not the only family. We told them not to do it. So we forbade him because he didn't follow us, because he wasn't in our footsteps. And they're kind of probably looking for an attaboy. Hey, good job. But is that what Jesus does? No, he does not. It's very powerful because Jesus says, don't do that. Don't forbid them. The work must go on. In a snippet, I can't remember what pastor it was, he was saying that the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. It hasn't changed. Don't forbid them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if they are for us, they are not against us. And if there is correction to be made in places, it is much better that that correction would be made by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, not by our flesh. God is not done yet. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to gauge everybody to the yardstick of our years. In other words, we've been in the church, you know, let's just say 30 years. We've been understanding the doctrine for 30 years, and a new person comes in, and we're stoked, man. Another one's coming in for Jesus. Praise God. A year down the road, they're not quite where we are. And we get frustrated. And maybe we start telling them. Let God work out those details. Keep preaching the truth. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather through him that it would be saved. This is our proclamation. Apostle Paul says it in a different way. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I know nothing else. Are we preaching Christ and him crucified? Are we preaching that it imputed righteousness? Don't forbid them. He says, there's no man. Jesus is speaking this, not this goofy pastor, not someone that you don't agree with or agree with. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, don't forbid him, for no man which shall do a miracle in my name can lightly speak evil of me. God is operating through it. Isn't that what the man that was born blind when he is healed finally says to the Pharisees? We've never heard of anybody being able to heal someone that was born blind. And it isn't a funny thing. This Jesus, whom you don't know, did. I don't understand much, he says, but this I know. I was blind, but now I see. And then Newton, he writes a song. Kind of interesting. He says, for he that is not against us is on our part. Brothers and sisters in Christ, This world is in shambles. This world has wars going on. There are people starving everywhere. There is a lot of difficulty going on. We need to preach the gospel. If anything we should have learned through the pandemic is during difficult times, the preaching must go on. We must enter into the world, no matter what the risks are, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at us. Hancock, Michigan, and Zion. 1,000 people today. God is with us. And in reality has equipped us with his Spirit to enter into the world to be an ambassador of this gospel. May we see one another in unity in Christ as brothers and sisters. And may we encourage one another even through the difficult times and the great times. May we stand side by side with those that are dealing with addiction. May we stand side by side with those that are dealing with the aspect of divorce in their life. And may we encourage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ that there is healing beyond these things. May we deal with those that are going through abuse in the gospel of Jesus Christ that there is a hope beyond that abuse. And may we not stand for foolishness when man's opinion steps in, mine or yours. And may we understand that eternity is coming. That eternity is coming, maybe for me, today. We're not like those interesting groups that are all worried about the rapture. We're not worried about a millennial reign. That all stuff, you can let that go. You can have an opinion on it, that's your business. But it does not change. People take it as though I'm trying to bash something. If you believe in that very strongly or any other thing, does it change the necessity of the gospel? No, it doesn't. We can have fellowship with people that may have varying different issues with baptism. I have my faith, I have my understanding, but does it change the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. We of all people should understand that. Because we speak very strongly about the understanding of confession and absolution. Where we are not doing the work, but we speak words of affirmation that Christ has paid it all. That you are forgiven. But do we just mouth those words in here and then enter out there and say, well, they're of that church, or they're of that church, or they're of that church? Not a real flavorful way to end services, hey? Sorry, Dave. But you put me last. May we enter out into this world understanding that our God is still on his throne. That the blood of Christ still speaks volumes, and that we are ambassadors of this message. Don't try to figure out who's the best, because I'll tell you every time, Chuck's way better than me. When we were going to be hired at Zion, and some of you may agree and disagree on that too, and that's okay. That's okay. These are foolish things. Bishop was in the interview process, and he told him to hire me. And I was in the interview process, and I told him to hire him. God is in control. I won. And some days I wish you won. But seriously, if they're not against us, then they're for us. And this is the basis of the ministry that God has called me to, whether it's at Camp Lutte or in Zion or anywhere. And I see it in other people so greatly, so many of you. For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to me. Do you hear that? The possessive word there. You are his. You are his. You are being provided for because you are his child. He says, I'm telling you this. You're not going to lose your reward. Everything that you do, God knows. He sees our actions. He sees our thoughts. And he is gracious. And he is kind. And he is loving. And I know I'm a little more bold than most, and I know I have a tendency to wander, but I don't want to fall asleep. And I want you to stay awake. But this is what I want to say to you, and I mean it from sincerity. I love this church. Not this building. This thing, I'm not going to say the words burn. The last one did. It can go away. I love the body of Christ. Your prayers for me and our congregation to do these conventions have been felt, sincerely felt. And in all honesty, that's what kept us going. So thank you for those prayers. But now, as the body of Christ, let's continue to pray that we can have unity and that we can enter into this world under the auspice of Christ Jesus in the power of his Spirit to share the gospel. It works well in the foreign mission field. Can't it work here? Or maybe when, no disrespect, but maybe when we're in the foreign mission field, we're a little uncomfortable and we don't know everything, so our pride drops. Father, take our pride that we can minister to one another and in that minister to the world. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for stopping us in the hallways so immensely and thanking us for a job well done. We say all honor and glory to God because we love you, but we're not doing it for you. We do it for him. And that's something we need to remember when we all take on a task, that you're not doing it for some person. You do it in honor and glory of God. And there were so many wonderful people that helped me immensely. And you know who you are, and I don't want to leave any of you out. So if you've seen them in a yellow vest, if you've seen them hauling trash bags, if you've seen them in the kitchen, or you've seen them in the nurse's station, or anything like that, then they are the ones that made this thing come together. If you see him walking around with muscles and tattoos and shorts that came to hear me preach today, and he was too early, that's my son. Wow, he worked his tail off. And I couldn't get him here except for some of you decided I needed help and helped me get him here. So thank you for that. But there are two individuals that I do want to thank personally, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. My beautiful bride, who put up with me and put up with me working nonstop and encouraged me even though I thought I couldn't do this. She encouraged me. And I also want to thank our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that could get us across the finish line. And I am going to say something in front of this whole congregation. Our central board is a grace-filled, loving group of individuals, and I am thankful for you all. Yes, Chuck, even you. May God be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for even this message today of Chuck's and everybody else's. But Father, we ask that we can leave here in unity, that we can leave here in love. But Father, that we also would understand and know what you have given for us. If you did not withhold your only son from us, what else will you not do for us? So we ask as the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America, but more importantly, as Christians, that you would allow us to feel your presence and bring that presence to the world by your Spirit. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And I think that's it. We're done.